Title of the message is there life in our thoughts? Mark 4:30 to about 34. And again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say everything to them without using parables. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. After a preacher died and went to heaven, he noticed that a New York cab driver had been given a higher place than he had. I don't understand, he complained to St. Peter. I devoted my entire life to my congregation. Our policy is to reward results, explained St. Peter. Now what happened, Reverend, whenever you gave a sermon? The minister admitted that some in his congregation fell asleep. Exactly, said St. Peter. And when people rode in this man's cab, they would not only stay awake, they prayed. The title of the message is there life in our thoughts? I think a lot of times we have a lot of thoughts and we say a lot of things that really don't have any meaning to them. There's no life in them. So that's kind of an explanation of where the title comes from. Not that everything that we have to say has great deep philosophical meanings. And there is mindless chatter that we have and we share. Gossip, we call that. I think that's an important part of our society and keeping track of everything and everybody. We tell things about other things. So, but I think there are some things that our thoughts should have life in them. There should be something more of substance to it. Jesus, in a series of parables, was trying to explain the kingdom of heaven. What was Jesus trying to tell us? And I wonder what Jesus told his disciples. That was the first question that I thought of as I read this passage again, was that he told everything to the disciples, but it's not given to us. So what are we left to decipher it out ourselves? There are several explanations that are given to some of the parables, but they leave me with a lot more questions than answers. The explanation is almost like another parable. And it is thought that the explanations that were given came out of the traditions of Jesus' time and that Jesus did not necessarily say them. Also, if the explanation that is given, meaning that it was only one interpretation of that particular parable, then that kind of destroys the parable because the parable is supposed to have multiple meanings and multiple understandings. Parables demand multiple and diverse interpretations. But we are also reminded that misinterpretation is always present and possible. That we can read more into them or not enough, or you may go off track. But there's one thing that is for sure. There is not just one interpretation of a parable. There are many. I am reminded of something that I read, that parables of the kingdom of God and others, about because there's a series about a kingdom of God, and then there's others, parables given. And that these are interactions or dialogues between God and humanity. It is a kind of a picture that the parable is trying to paint similar to what I look at, try to picture as a great picture of art. You look at it, and each person gets a different understanding of that picture. Something comes out of that picture of art that each one of us may not see, but, you know, different things, as long as we stare at it and contemplate on it. A parable is the same way. There's many understandings. I'm going to talk a little bit probably about how I feel and what I think today, and you are invited, as always, to share what you may think and believe. I met with a pastor friend of mine. He's 80-some years old. He's been in the ministry all his life. We have lunch and breakfast at whatever time I meet him out at Hubbard, Ohio, and I usually meet with him about every month. And he's a disciple minister in Ty Sabell. I don't know if anybody here knows Ty Sabell. And he's been in this area several times in several meetings that we had over the past years. And we talked about what the kingdom of heaven is about. It was one of the subjects that we talked about. And how do we understand the Bible in a greater picture? And he said to me that how he understands what the Bible is talking about, or especially the New Testament, or an overview is, he said the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit had a meeting. They got together and had a council meeting. And they discussed how they were going to save humanity. And the Father said to the Son, how about you go down there? Would you want to go down there and tell them of the good news and save the people? Figure out how to save humanity. And he said, if you go down there, I will send with you the Holy Spirit as a companion to be with you always. And so the Son went. And we know the rest of the story. He died, became a human. He died on the cross, and on it went. And the idea is that Jesus gave the pathway for salvation to humanity. I think that's a beautiful way of looking at it. I think there's a little more to the story. And like I've shared with him time before, we have sat down and talked many times about deeper issues. And I have shared some of these with you here off and on. I understand the plan of salvation. I understand the beauty of the picture of salvation, no question. I think it's a wonderful thing that Jesus came down here and gave to us a plan of salvation and wanted to save and will save humanity. We argue over who will and who will not be. I think them are just minor issues that we squabble over. But in the end, I think all of humanity will be saved. A lot of people disagree with me on that. But I think the mustard seed, in some respect, gives rise to that issue, as I will get to. What I don't have a great understanding is, in which I have dealt years and time and discussion with Colleen and others, along with his pastors and other people who have the intelligence to delve down into it, even Shane, and you know, people who have spent lifetimes digging into where did we come from. That's an issue that I have that boils in my heart. Where did we come from? Yes, I understand the beauty of the gospel, the message of salvation, but why was it necessary? Why did God, so to speak, God, which is a term in which I struggle with, is that we use that too flippantly and we use it too narrowly. Why did God, we assume that a good God created humanity for his own pleasure, and we fell, and now we have a plan of salvation. I don't know about you, but I was born in this world the way I am. I don't remember a fall. I don't remember none of that. I was born into this world and this mess that we're in, and that's where I am. And I have to struggle to live my life out. But where did I come from? Why was it necessary? And who did it? That has been a question that has puzzled my mind for years and years and years. I have read old documents and searched. And the conclusion that I have is the term God has many meanings and a hierarchy that is far more than a single spot or a single being. It's an infinity of some sort. I can't understand an infinity or an absolute or none of that. My dualistic mind does not understand these concepts. So when someone says God did this and God did that, the first question that comes up into my mind is, explain to me what you mean by God. And they just look at me and they walk away. I mean, that's the end of it. Usually, to most people, unless they have studied and dealt down into it, and then they get them an argument. God is not a long-haired, bearded, gray-haired, bearded person sitting up there pointing his finger at humanity and sending them to hell. I think that's not a biblical picture at all. Not one bit. The Ancient of Days is the only place where we have a picture of so said, a God being that had a long beard, gray-haired beard. And the Ancient of Days, and the way I understand the Ancient of Days, is a living person, being, existence, spirit that has recorded everything that ever happened. It's like a living library. The Ancient of Days was called upon in Daniel to give its account or to give its viewpoint. But yet we still have this long-haired beard hippie dude up there in the heavens looking at us.
So we should be grateful for Michelangelo for giving us that picture firmly implanted in our heads.
Well, that's
Sistine Chapel.
Right. We have this long-haired beard person, and that's God is not a single point. I've been saying this for years and years. Yes, Dan.
What do you think about the idea of Adam and Eve or somebody sinning and causing us to have to be die and reborn? Or according to the Bible, before that you weren't going to live forever.
Yeah, it was harmony with God. Everything was beautiful. Life existed before Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, to me, is a parable. It was what?
Do you think it was actually so that people would have lived forever if they hadn't started sinning?
I think that was happened before the so-said fall or the tree of knowledge of good and evil came into existence, yes. I think the kingdom of heaven, in which we is talking about in the Bible, is for humanity. I think them words should be added to the Bible. The kingdom of heaven for humanity. There is an eternal existence far beyond each end of the kingdom of heaven, and which we don't understand. To answer your question, yes, I think there was, the Bible says there was harmony in the garden.
We're the ones that have to suffer then.
Yeah, we have to suffer.
Yeah.
But why do we have to suffer? That's a question that has perplexed my mind for the longest time, and I'm not sure. I have read the Sumerian text, I read parts of it, and I'll get to that in a second. But we were created for some reason. But I don't think, and I say this cautiously, that we were created by the good God or the good beings. Elohim is plural. Right from the very beginning, the Bible talks about us being plural. But yet we say God is one person, bearded person, sitting up there, some hippie dude up there on the throne. I don't agree with that.
If he could be three in one, what's to stop him from being more than that?
Right. Her, exactly.
A lot of people take on the Mother Nature form and is, you know, and consider that God as well.
Nature worship and
exactly.
And the female, yes.
And if my view is, we had a pastor once when the kids were little, you know, Jesus was walking Middle Eastern earth. I mean, come on, that dude was tan. Like,
right.
You know, like.
He wasn't white, lily white, like we think European. No.
Right. And
he was Jewish. He was dark in color, and his body form was that.
Yep.
But he had a spirit or a beingness that came from another place.
Mm-hmm.
And where is this other place? This is a question I've asked many times. Where is this other place? We're somehow blocked from that knowledge, and it says that the tree of life has been blocked from us. We can't get to that unless we die and experience death and salvation. I understand all of that. I don't have any problem with it. Where? Yes, God.
But there's a lot that we don't understand.
No. No. And I think the parables are trying to give us a picture of eternity or an infinity in the best way that Jesus knew how. But yet our two-sided minds do not understand it. Now, I have talked about the idea of research about the third part of the brain. The third part of the brain, which lies in the middle of pineal gland. Huh?
Pineal.
Pineal gland. It's supposed to be like a pine cone, though, right?
Yeah.
and it's supposed to be in the center between the two brains. And that's supposed to go up around and be your part of your spiritual contemplation of your spiritual essence. Chakras and what have you. That's more of an Eastern way of thinking. But I think it should be incorporated as more of our spiritual essence than our matter in which we see and feel and touch and get sick and frail. Maybe that's what exists beyond this. Is this the spirit that breathed into us, part of the spirit that God breathed into us in Genesis? What is that? There's so much in where we came from that questions me all the time. Almost.
I'm sorry. And even if we were to find the answers to that, God's going to give us another mystery to find.
Yes. For the one thing I understand, there's 10 more I don't.
Exactly.
That's the beauty of it all. But it doesn't stop me. And it shouldn't stop us to contemplate. And I think this will go on forever and ever and ever. I mean, when I die and I go into the tree of life and knowledge, which I think is another universe, which the Bible talks about, the tree of knowledge of life. I mean, not knowledge of life, but the tree of life. It's a total different universe. It's a total different way. Revelation talks about a time when there's not going to be no S-U-N to give us light, but the S-O-N is going to give us light. That's something totally different, which we understand. There will be not night or day. So it can't be a planetary system. There's something different that existed before we came into existence and exists even now and will exist forever. We are just a sidetrack along the way. We have to be. It's beautiful. Don't get me wrong. I think life is beautiful. This earth is beautiful. Absolutely. No question about it. But you tell me, as I talk to my pastor friend, where in this universe is there not decay and death? There is nowhere in this universe that I know of, that science knows of, that there is not constantly planets collapsing, stars collapsing, all this calamity going on somewhere. And where in this universe would be something like the tree of life? It can't be. I'm sorry, it can't be. There's some place somewhere that exists that is forever and something that I do not understand and probably will not understand until I die. But that doesn't mean I can't search for answers and that people haven't contemplated these questions and I've come up with ideas to help me better understand. And I think that's the part of the parables that are missed. The depth in which the parables can go is unlimited. It's a communication between us and humanity, and there's a wide broth of things that can be understood. The idea of the mustard seed, most people think, scholars think, and I do believe, is that it is a beginning and the end. It's like encompasses all the rest. Somewhere between the little small mustard seed at the very beginning, which I think every one of us have planted in us, there is a mustard seed of the kingdom of heaven within everybody. Now, whether or not it grows and what it does in your beingness and in your soul and your spirit, it's kind of up to you and along a lot of other things. But you still have that seed. That seed is planted in us. And it pictures a kingdom that ends and grows and never ends. It's the best way that I think that Jesus could probably describe an infinity. It goes on forever and ever and ever. I don't know how you would explain something like that. We can't understand it. So it has many different parts along the way. It had many different stages along the way. We go and grow and then continue. And yet, the parable says it becomes the tallest tree or the bush of all the herbs.
I've never seen a tall tall mustard.
A tree?
On the field, that ain't real mustard.
No, that's a mustard weed.
Where do you see a mustard tree?
They have, it's like a bush. I went and looked at it.
Middle Eastern more.
Yeah, Middle Eastern more, yes. And they're a bush probably. Now, I've seen some pictures that I went in and looked at them, that they were actually pretty tall, like a tree type thing. And then a lot of them are like the mustard plant is like a bush. It said a proper use of the translation was the largest herb bush. Is what the biblical translation should read, not a tree in the sense that it's like a forest tree.
Because I think they were one of the things that were traded originally, and that's how they came over.
Yes, it's been around for a long, long, long time. Mustard has been used for a myriad of different things, many, many, many different things. And it's been around for a long, long, long time. I should have wrote down some of the things that it was good for and what it was used for, but it's been around for a long time. So this is part of the parable. It's been around forever, right? So forever in the sense that as far as this earth is concerned and from the beginning. We see the earth as a beginning and an end. We are inside an infinity. Now, What happens if we are but an anthill in a infinity, the Earth, this universe? Now, when I look at a galaxy, with I see a nucleus in the middle and I see things spinning around it, I think of an atom. What happens if we are part of a beingness and we're really just a really small, like an ant on an anthill somewhere? You know, and the Bible talks about giants. The Nephilim, who came from somewhere. What happens if we are just a living organism? This galaxy is like an atom or a living organism. This whole universe is like a living organism. It is, yeah. But for some reason, it says God created. So it's not almost to get the picture of like it's something outside of God or something that God looks at or something that God created or it's an appendage. I say it's an appendage onto God. I've used the expression, it's like a pimple that bursted. And out came the creation in some respect. Yes.
That must be kind of a standard thought born in people.
That was what? Born into people?
Yeah, because my brother was hurt one day with me, and he had a group of friends that was the wildest boys you could think of. They all was at the house one night, and they would talk about the exact same thing. And I don't think any of them had ever been to church.
I think in some respects it is born, the mustard seed is born into us. It's in our DNA. Is this what the parable is trying to say? It's the smallest little seed that, your pineal gland. Okay, yeah, okay. It is supposed to be the size of a pea. The God spot, yes. Yeah. So in some respect, yes, Dan, I do believe that people are born with this knowledge, with this mustard seed in you. But what you do with it, even like you said, the wildest boys that, but yet they'll still sit down and contemplate it.
They didn't mention mustard seed.
No.
But they have the same comment.
Yeah, we are, I think, in that respect. We use words to describe things. And I think that they actually get into the way of the spiritual idea. You look at a picture of an art picture. The best thing that you can do is use words to describe it. That's all we have. I can't take my thoughts and send them off to you telepathically and you know exactly what I'm thinking. We haven't. There's been a lot of experiments of doing that, but we're not communicating that way. We communicate with words. So words are almost like cinder blocks that we use or 2x4s that we use to build buildings. And then we have life. There's all kinds of life in them buildings. There's all kinds of different races of people who live in these buildings, all kinds of people who think differently, all inside this massive structure. And I think the same is true as in a parable. They are word structures in which you can get multiple meanings and multiple understandings about. So where am I going? Anybody have any questions? Nope, no more comments? I have used the phrase that to be human is to be mentally challenged. And I think that's true. I think in some respects that all of us should look at ourselves that we are not really what we should be. We have challenges of some sort. We have either health challenges, or we don't think correctly, or we get caught up in ideologies. We are, in some respect, mentally challenged. And I think that's the beauty of the Bible and the message of salvation. I think there's no question about it that the beauty of what God has done, okay, I use the word God again, through Jesus Christ, has done for the world. Now, as we are trying to make a spiritual center up in the campus and cover a broad array of different topics, we are running into a great difficulty with the conservative side of the churches in this community because they feel we're going too far. Us liberal side are more interested in trying to develop a center in which people can come and worship. So we need to think outside of the box, and I think there's many paths to get to Christ's teachings are reflected in, not necessarily saying, well, Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ. I think there are concepts that can be encompassed in Jesus' teachings that may not be Christian, attached to what we call traditional Christian principles. I think Eastern philosophies have a lot to add to how we should live as humanity. I had a thought and I lost it already. You're on the liberal end of things because if you say that, yes, there is many people who think that if we would practice some of the things that the Eastern philosophies did, we would be much better off. And I tend to agree. I think each group of people had a slice of it, of knowledge, and it was our job to come together. Just as the campus ministry is supposed to come together and try to help all students in their walk and in their faith, whatever it is. It may be different than mine. It may be different than yours. They may use different terminologies. It's like your friends, Dan, or they use different terminology, but basically they were expressing the same principles. That they may not even have ever opened up the Bible or had very little knowledge of it, but yet it was innate in them, and they learned along the way. They have an understanding. They had a thought system, and they developed it. And so we have to embrace, I think, I know what it was. I don't think Jesus came here to start a Christian church. I don't think that at all. I don't think he had in mind that these, because a lot of times I hear these parables are supposed to mean about the kingdom of heaven means the church. It could do. It could mean that. It could mean us, our personal life, how we start out in a mustard seed spiritually and we grow through life. It can mean that too. But I don't think Jesus intended the parables to mean the Christian church.
They were disciples, not Christians until Constantine.
Yes.
And I honestly believe that we should just get away from the word religion. It's a faith-based relationship with whoever you choose to believe in, whether it's God or male, female, or a combination of both.
Yes.
And I think that, I agree with you. Christianity was not in the Bible. That word was not used.
It was called believers. Yeah, yeah. Yes. And I don't think Jesus intended it to be another competing religion. Not at all. That's why I say what he taught was an ingredient that we were supposed to put in everybody's life. It was an ingredient that was supposed to be added to elevate us up to a better understanding and to love one another in a greater way. And that has happened yet by any stretch of the imagination. We have a long way to go. So, you know, again, you're a progressive thinker, so you can think outside the box a little bit more. And this church is a progressive way of thinking. And I certainly appreciate that. There is a place for each of us in Christ's plan. I do believe in the ultimate expression of that all of humanity will be saved in Christ. And a lot of people, there are some who adamantly disagree with that. But I do believe that we are born with certain dispositions, DNA. We have a lot of things to contend with. We have environments in which we live in. There's a lot of things that we have to deal with in this life. Not every one of us was brought up like Jeannie shares with us many times, went to church, had good parents, raised, went to college, and did all the faithful things. There's a lot of people who grew up in really, I mean, you look around, the environments in which people are living in is tremendously. I go to New York City through New York City in these major cities. I mean, we live out in the country. We live in paradise compared to that, I think, in many ways. And a lot we should be thankful for. So I think we have a tendency to compare what we believe and what we think, and we look at others and say they should do that also. And that's something we have to be more accepting and more open-minded and allow people to think what they want. We have a great discussion out there in Sunday school class. I certainly would welcome you to come out there and participate in our discussion. We have a book that is talking about single-mindedness as opposed to more about a meditation and yes, Connie.
When you talked about everyone growing up, isn't it more of the portion of everyone that does have good in them yet or does believe in some way?
I think ultimately that everybody has something good in them. It might be only to themselves or to some person. It may be real small, the light may be very dim, but I think I would certainly hope that there is something good in everybody somewhere. It may be, you know, they may be judgmental, they may be commit crimes. You know, even people like in various different cults and whatnot, they still appreciate each other to some degree. Maybe not outside of that, they don't. But it's still a light. In order to have life, you have to have a spirit. You have to have something of God that generates you as life, or you don't have life. So in that respect, I think you are saved. You may be, as Paul said, a naked soul. I don't know what a naked soul is. I have ideas what a naked soul might be, but I'm not really sure what a naked soul is. But I do believe that we're such a mentally challenged mess of humanity that, I mean, just go travel around. I mean, we are a mixture. I mean, I go into truck stops nowadays and it's not the same. I mean, there's nationalities that I've never seen, you know, 20 years ago. I mean, we are fast becoming something different. And either we're going to have to be more accepting or more... I don't like the word tolerant. Tolerant just means that you can be there and I'm going to be here. I don't think biblical tolerance is... biblically, that's taught. It's accepting of someone else. It's difficult. I don't have to judge that person. I can just simply accept that person. Their world is their world. My world is my world. I don't have to assess them and judge them and line everything up and say, okay, yeah, I don't like that and that and that, and that, or what, you know, throw them out. No, I don't have to do that. There's a lot of people I probably don't care to be with that I've met over the years. I just leave them alone. Doesn't mean they don't have goodness in them. It's only expressed in a different way than what I am. They may not be accepted or narrow-minded and what have you, but yet there's some goodness in them. I do believe that. And I do believe that that Jesus did agree to come to this earth, and he did come down and take on a human form. I may not understand all that, but I do believe he died for humanity, and show that there was life past the grave. I think that's a basic good news. I mean, the good news is that there's life past this death. That is the good news. And it's everyone. Why wouldn't it not be for everyone? I mean, is that good news when only a selected few are going to go? That's not good news. Good news is that all of humanity is going to be saved. And that's the love of Christ that's so great.
I think there's more and more bigger percentage of people getting away from church altogether than there ever was.
Yeah. And why is that? Why do you think that is?
I don't know. More people I meet just don't believe in no kind of religion.
So what do they believe?
They're going to die and go to dirt and that's it.
I think a large part of that is people are tired of red tape and...
The what?
The red tape of theological politics.
Yes.
I think that's ultimately it. They just want to worship the heart of...
The nuns, they call them nuns. They're no religion whatsoever, but yet they believe.
Right.
Now, some people will say they don't believe in nothing, but I don't believe that either. I don't believe an atheist is really an atheist because he has to have a God to hate before he can hate. You know, I mean, it becomes a conundrum of some sort, a contradiction of some sort.
Agnostic.
What?
The complete opposite.
Yeah. Yeah, but in order to believe nothing, you have to believe that there was something, because otherwise there's nothing. So it becomes a problem. I mean, you're just on the opposite side, but there's something.
For me, agnostic is more, I don't know. Not that there isn't something, but that I don't know. Atheism means I believe there's no God, but agnostic means I don't know.
Well... An atheist, I think, to believe that there is no God, there has to be a God to start off with for him to believe no God. Here again, you're just dealing in the complexity of words.
What's hard for my brain to understand is the whole concept of spirit. I believe God can't be a person, because if God were a person, then it wouldn't be God. If God can be everywhere... with everyone, then it can't be physical.
Manifestations. That's where the term manifestations comes in. So we say that God manifested his way in Jesus or in you. There's a manifestation of God's power and his spirit within each individual. So we talk in manifestations of God. The Christian church in general doesn't like to talk about beings that exist in God. Like the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost are three persons and with one essence, but it's not three persons. That's the first thing they'll say after that. But it really, in reality, in my understanding of the Trinity, is three persons. It's called a Godhead for some reason. Yes, they have one in purpose, but they're still beings that exist. And you're smiling. And
because next week I'm going to talk about the word of the Lord versus the Lord.
Okay.
Well, it'll be a continuation of this discussion.
Okay. So, to me, as I'm really honored to be part of this congregation and to be able to express in a lot of different ways and have you participate back. I think that's really wonderful. And the discussion we have out there in Sunday school is we don't all agree, but we get along just fine.
We're honored.
And you know, it works all. I just think it's a wonderful example of what really the church should have been is about, not denominational divisions. And that's basically what's happening at the campus ministry. Each one wants to express their own type of theology and said, you know, the proposal that was given was outside of their theology. Oh, we can't do that. You know, we have to be open-minded and accepting. The college students is the ones that we're interested in and trying to minister to, and they think differently, and so we have to reach out to them. And I do believe that the nuns are growing, statistically, the nuns are growing more and more. But I think this type of setting is what they're looking for, myself, if we could just get the word out. I am happy that Jesus has provided for us forgiveness, grace, and mercy. And I think them are really the foundational gifts in which Jesus brought for all of humanity. And it's a gift. There's nothing attached to it. It's a gift. Otherwise, it would not be a gift. And that's the complexity of the understanding that gift with nothing attached to is a ream of theology that's been written. And it's, but it's a gift. It's free to all. And I'll close with that. Amen.
Lord, our gifts are not casually presented. There is sacrifice in each of them.